to say a prayer of thanks for our veterans. I am not a veteran. My father was. My brother was. I have cousins that have been, we have known many, many of them, and we should be thankful for all of them for the service to our country. So say a word of thanks to God tomorrow in celebration of this appreciation for the service that these have given our country. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the blessing of being in your service and serving you through preaching the gospel, living the Christian life, worshiping together. We're so grateful for all these blessings, Father, and all these opportunities we have to serve you. We pray for your church the world over that will grow. We pray for the Olivet congregation that will grow in number and in spirit and in our relationship with one another. Bless us in our study this morning, we pray in the name of Jesus and amen. For scripture reading this morning, I want us to turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 6, begin in verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, or the doctrine of baptisms, or of laying on of hands, or of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who have one were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. The earth which drinketh in the grain that cometh off upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. That which beareth thorns and briars and rejected is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. We want to focus on the last verse and the last line. It says things that accompany salvation. Salvation is used in two senses. We've talked about this in the past. It is used in the sense of what we have right now. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But salvation is also used in that future sense. In a sense, we might say in eternal life. Paul wrote to Titus and said, we live in hope of eternal life. John said in 1 John chapter 2, this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. And that sense of salvation that is to come is something that we certainly look forward to. You must have the first if you're going to have the second. You must be saved in this world from the sins that you have if you're going to experience that eternal salvation. Both of these are conditional. There are conditions to be saved. Some people say, well, all you have to do is believe. Just believe. That's all you have to do. Well, the Bible never says that. Never says that. In fact, it says the devils believe and tremble over in James chapter 2. And we need to keep in mind that the Bible does give us the conditions. That a person must believe in Christ. Because Jesus said, except you believe on me, you'll die in your sins. The Bible gives us the condition that a person must repent of their sins. Because Jesus is the one who said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. That one must confess his faith before men, because Jesus is the one that says, unless you confess me before men, I will not confess you before a Father in heaven. That one must be baptized for the remission of the sins. Thus again, it's our Lord himself who said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's not men's doctrine. That's not my doctrine. That's not the doctrine of any human being. That is the doctrine from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That those conditions must be met. Now, beyond that, one must live the Christian life. In fact, the Bible warns about those who have turned away. And it says those who are spiritual must go after those and bring them back. And James talks about how if we help a brother to confess his faults, that we've turned him away from sin. And we need to keep this in mind, that a brother or a sister can fall away. It can happen. We don't like it. We don't want it. But they can always come back. But we need to keep in mind the whole picture that we find in the book of Hebrews. Obviously, these are Christians who have been Christians for quite some time. The Hebrew writer warns that they are beginning to drift. He's not saying that you're out of rebellion, but in chapter 2 he says that you're beginning to drift away. Obviously, these are Christians who have not developed, because in chapter 5 he says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have somebody to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. We have here warning in chapter 6 the fact that some who were so impenitent that they couldn't be renewed. Now, that doesn't mean that anybody who sins can't be repented, but it's obvious that some who have hardened themselves in sin, been committing sin in a repeated fashion so long, so much, so often, that they were just so steeped in sin that you just couldn't get them to repent. But the Hebrew writer does say in chapter 6, verse 9, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation. And that's what we want to look at this morning. We want to point out at least four things that if you are saved, if you are a Christian, you are going to be involved in these things. Well, first of all, is the idea of study of the Word of God itself. Peter said that we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. We all realize the fact that milk is for a newborn babe. That's the word that's used there for newborn babes, that they would grow thereby. And that's what we have to be aware of, that we have to feed on the Word, that we may be new in Christ, and therefore we may need to start at the beginning point of a babe, maybe with the book of Matthew, maybe with the book of Acts. But the fact is that we do need to take the nourishment that comes from the Word of God. The Hebrew writer in chapter 5 talks about the fact that there is milk and there is meat. There are those who are unskilled in the Word of God. They feed on milk. Those who have been Christians for some time ought to be feeding on the meat. And the Hebrew writer tells them, you ought to be feeding on the meat, but you need to go back to the milk again. We need to keep in mind that Christians, more than anybody, need to feed on the Word of God. James wrote his book, and he said, receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. Now, he's writing a book to Christians, and he's telling them, receive the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul. Do you want to go to heaven? Simple question. Do you want to go to heaven? There's only one book that you can read that's going to tell you how to get to heaven. You can read books about a lot of different topics. You can read books about car mechanics. You can read books about history. You can read books about medicine. You can read books about science. You can read books about outer space. All kinds of books. But none of those books are going to tell you how to get to heaven. The only book that tells you that is the Word of God, and that is the Bible. Now, what will the Bible do for us? Well, a number of things. First of all, it's going to convict us of sin. Again, go back to James chapter 1. James says, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who beholds his face in a glass. He then leaves the glass and he forgets what he looks like. So James is saying that you not only have to hear the word, but you've got to do it as well. It is going to convict us of the needs in our life. Secondly, it's going to cleanse us from our sin. Again, right as the psalm says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119, verse 9. You ask people in the world, what do you have to do to be saved from your sins? And people generally will say, well, just live a good life. Just be a good person. If you're a good person, surely that will be, you'll be forgiven of any sins that you've committed. Maybe you've committed some sins. But if you be generally a good person, that's enough. Well, the Bible says works is not going to save you. No amount of works will save you. The Bible makes it clear we are not saved by our works, but by the blood of Christ. Jesus said, you are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. John 15, verse 3. We also need to say the word of God because we need to have the power, we need to have the answer to the questions that people give us. Paul told the Ephesians, brethren, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Well, you take that word of God and you use it in answering people's questions. Now, people sometimes say, well, that seems kind of simple. Yes, it does, but I think it's the most powerful thing you can use. Use the scripture itself. Someone might say, well, David, I can't remember the scripture. Well, just admit that. Tell somebody, you know, the Bible says this. I can't remember exactly where, but here the Bible says this specifically. Use the scripture as your sword in dealing with the questions and the arguments that the world brings to you. Fourthly, the Bible is going to instruct us what to do. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. What do you do? The Bible is going to tell you what to do. People sometimes ask questions about ethical issues, like abortion or homosexuality or this transgender thing or other things like that. They say, where's the answer to these questions? They're in the Word of God. Now, again, you may not know where the answers are. You may need to call somebody. You need to get some help finding it. You may need to look, say, something up in a concordance or some other Bible help. But the answers are in the Word of God itself. It will tell you what to do, what not to do. Now, the Bible is such a wonderful book. We have to ask the obvious question, why don't people study it? Why don't Christians get down and study the Bible? Well, first of all, because of the fact that it is work. It doesn't come by osmosis. It doesn't come by magic. It doesn't come just by the fact of having the Bible sitting on your coffee table or on a shelf at home. It comes by reading the Bible itself. It is work. It takes mental effort. Now, somebody might say, well, David, I just am not a reader. Well, you can listen to the Bible. You can get Bible tapes, you can get Bible CDs, you can get Bible, all kinds of communications. You can go online, you can listen to the Bible all day long. You can do it while you're mowing your lawn, you can listen to the Bible. All kinds of things, of ways exist to hear the Word of God. Secondly, people don't read the Bible because of the fact they fail to see the blessings that are there. When the psalmist talked about the man of God in Psalm 1, he says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. People don't see the fact that this book is the most unique book in the whole world, and they cheat themselves by not reading it. Do you understand that? Do you see that? That if you're not reading the Bible, you're only cheating one person, and that's you. Because you can grow, you can learn, you can develop, you can have such great progress in your life by learning the Word of God. They also, people fail to see the fact that the Bible is not only going to prepare you for this life, but for the next life as well. When Paul talked to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, he said, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Again, do you want to go to heaven? How badly do you want to go to heaven? Then read the Word of God. Look at it, what it is, that it is the only book that's going to help you get to heaven. It's the only book that's going to tell you how to live. It's the only book that's going to give you the satisfaction. It's the only book that will give you the comfort that you need at times in your life. Go back to the Word of God. So things that accompany salvation, first of all, is the word, study of the Word of God. And along with that, secondly, is an important area of prayer. Oh, how praying rests the weary. Oh, how prayer will change the night today. Jesus said, man ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18, verse 1. Paul told the Thessalonian brethren that they were to pray without ceasing. We read in Acts 2 about how the early church continued in prayer. Prayer is mentioned specifically in almost every book of the New Testament. The two words not mentioned specifically, that's implied in those books. That's how important prayer is, that all through the New Testament you have mentioning of prayer, thanksgiving, confession, praise of God. All these types of prayers are mentioned. And we need to be a praying people. James says it this way, you have not because you ask not. You want to be a better person? Pray to God and ask Him for it. You want things to happen in your life? Pray to God. We all realize the fact that what James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We must be people of Bible study. We must be people of prayer. Thirdly, we must be people who will worship regularly. Now, I know, as somebody once said, you're preaching to the choir, and that's true, the people that are here. But we need to tell friends and neighbors that the Bible does tell us that we are to be in worship. And if somebody should ask you, well, why do you go to church every week? They say, well, the Bible says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The Bible talks about how they came together to break bread, Acts 20 and verse 7. And the Bible gives us five means of worship. And when you look at every one of them has just great blessings. You think, first of all, this area of prayer. Brethren, continued in the Apostles' Doctrine and prayer. How many other times the Bible mentions prayer? Peter says, the eyes of the Lord are open, the righteous' ears are open unto their prayers. John says, this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. All these wonderful things come when we get together and we pray. We prayed a week ago on Sunday night that the Lord's will might be done in regard to this election. And we are grateful for the outcome of the election. But we also must remember that this is not the end. We need to be praying for those who are in positions, as Larry did this morning, those who are in positions of authority. And we need to be praying for the ones that are still in positions of authority. Pray every day for them. Paul told Timothy to pray for kings, for governors, all in positions of authority. We need to pray for the president. We need to pray for the vice president. Pray for our governor. Pray for our mayor. Pray for all those positions of authority. We are God's people that pray. Secondly, we sing. And if somebody says, well, I just don't know about singing. Well, do you want to imitate Jesus? Oh, sure, I want to imitate Jesus. Do you know Jesus sang? Do you know several times in the New Testament mentions Jesus sang? It talks about in the Gospels at the garden, as they sang a hymn, then they went out. In Hebrews chapter 2, he says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. If you want to imitate the Lord, you sing praises to God. And again, people say, well, I'm just not a good singer. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We're commanded to sing, and you sing. It doesn't matter whether you can sing a note, whether you can carry a tune in a bucket. That doesn't matter. What matters is singing praises to God. And also when we come to teaching. The Bible says they continued in the apostles' doctrine, that is, in teaching. It talks about how Barnabas and Saul said for a whole year assembled themselves in the church and taught many people. It's so important that we think about teaching and preaching and the learning of God's word. Now, I do know that there are times when somebody in the middle of a lesson might nod off. It happened to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20. It could happen to anybody. And I do know that sometimes if somebody is taking medication or somebody has a medical problem, some things can happen where a person can just accidentally nod off. But some people look at preaching as a time, it's a regular time just to take a nap. They're not sick, they're not taking medication, and they just say, hey, the man's going to preach for 30 or 40 minutes, I might as well just sit here and take a nap. Well, that's an insult to God's word. We need to remember that we are studying not just any book, but God's book. And we're not just trying to learn any kind of lesson. We're trying to learn lessons from God's word. Preaching and teaching is important. Then we come to the area of giving. And I know from time to time people say, well, giving's not an item of worship. Well, yes, it is. God gave. Christ gave. The Holy Spirit gave. God gave His Son. Christ gave His blood. The Holy Spirit gave us the Word. The Bible is a book about giving. And when we give, yes, we give of our financial means. That's true. And it is true that everybody gives what they can, but it is an imitation of what God has done for us. It is in response to what God has done. God gave so much, and we try to give back the best we can. Also, the fact of the matter is the church has commitments. We have commitments to missionaries, commitments to benevolence works, we have commitment in so many things that if we're going to continue on with these good works, God's people need to be generous. Now, I'm grateful, so grateful, that over the years, Oliver has had the reputation of being a generous, overly generous congregation. I'm so grateful that when the proposal was made to give money for the hurricane victims, that someone suggested $10,000, and every man said, yes, without a doubt, that's what we'll give. And I'm sure we'll be giving more, because that need is still going to be there. But the fact of the matter is, we need to see giving isn't just to pay the bills. It does that. We pay the light bill, the heating bill. We pay all those. That's true. But the fact is, it's much more. And we need to be aware of that. And then also, there's the Lord's Supper. How important the Lord's Supper is. When we gather together, we gather to partake in the Lord's Supper. Remember the body and the blood. Remember the sacrifice that was made for us. And it is true, if a person is sick or in the hospital or some other situation, they could take the Lord's Supper in those situations. That has happened, does happen. But the idea that some people are saying today that you don't have to go to church to worship, you can just take the Lord's Supper home and be perfectly all right. Well, we had situations like that with COVID, but that again was an emergency type of situation. That was not the norm. We come together as a body to think together that this sacrifice that our Lord made, he did for us, that he gave the most precious thing he had, his life, and he did it when he had no sins of his own, that he's paying the price for our sins. And we're reminded by this by every time we eat the bread. We're reminded by this by every time we drink the fruit of the vine, that the Lord's body and blood were shed for our sins. How deep and how wonderful that is. So God's people, do not forsake the assembly. If you're going to be God's people, if you're going to do things to accompany salvation, you're trying to be at worship every opportunity that you can. And then fourthly, God's people are going to be people that practice every day of righteousness. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Romans and said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, is to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hebrew writer talks about holiness in chapter 12. He says, holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. And there are times when people will make fun of people who try to live a holy life. There are times when the world says it's just ridiculous. Somebody talking about purity, someone says, oh, that's an 18th century idea. Well, maybe back in the 18th century people were living more pure lives. Maybe that's true. But they didn't start in the 18th century. They didn't start in the 16th, the 15th, the 14th century. Started in the first century. And even before that, in the Old Testament, God demanded of his people that they live pure lives. God demanded of his people that they be righteous. God demanded of his people that they be holy. God demanded of his people that they be honest. God demanded of his people that they be truthful. God demanded of his people that they be kind. God demands of his people that they think about others and about the neighbors. All these blessings, all these obligations we have, all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. So when somebody says, oh, this whole idea, all this stuff is just religious things for another time, not so. It comes from a holy God who wants his people to be this way. The other night we read from James, from Titus chapter 2, it says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Soberly, righteously, and godly. How important that is, that God's people live in this way. There are times when people say, well, he may not be the best Christian, but you know, we just kind of overlook it. No, we can't overlook it. We encourage him to do better. We encourage all of us to do better, to live holy, godly lives. Now, there are things that the Bible makes it very clear that we are to be doing in our lives. Studying his word, praying every day, worshiping together, living every day in righteousness. I hope and pray all of us will do so. One day we'll hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now I'm going to sing the invitation hymn. If not obey the gospel, we invite you to do it this morning. If as a child of God, you realize you have a Christian life, and we dedicate your life, why not do that this morning? Whatever your needs might be, we encourage you to come. We want you to come. Always stand and always sing.